Well, we spent these last few weeks in Acts chapter 2 and looking at the model of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a Spirit-filled man, so that we can see in this book of Acts, this manual for New Testament Christianity, we can see this perfect example of someone who lived the Spirit-filled life all their days on the earth. Jesus, though God, laid that down and lived as a Spirit-filled man. And as we said over and over again, he didn't just come to die for us. He came to live for us as the author and the perfecter of faith to show us how to live. And so the book of Acts, the theme again, is a continuation of the life, message, and ministry of Jesus through his people, through his church, through you and through me. And so we've been looking at this for a few weeks, and because I think it's so important, I kind of thought we were going to speed through it a little bit, but that's really kind of contrary to my nature anyway, to speak through these things. But I personally got captivated by just the things God was showing me in a new way. Because you see, Christ as man lived in a larger place. There's a scripture this morning, actually about 4:15. I read the scripture and started crying. I read the scripture so many times, but this was different. It just ministered to me, and it was such again, revelation as to what the Lord longs for us. If I can find it, it'll help. This is verse 7 of Psalm 31. "And I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my afflictions, and you have known the troubles of my soul. And you have not given me over to the hand of the enemy, but you set my feet in a large place." What a great description of the Spirit-filled life. You know, in John 14, in this part, in the middle of this upper room discourse, this last conversation that he had with his disciples before his death, burial, and resurrection, he starts in chapter 14 by saying, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And we've talked about this some before, especially on Wednesday nights, that Jesus is not talking about going and preparing a mansion for you in heaven. He's talking about providing for you a place in Christ, just like he had a place in the Father. It's a spiritual place that every person who's born again and who has the Holy Spirit is invited to live in. And I love that sort of prophetic word. It's a word David writes about his own spirituality, but it's also a prophetic word for those of us who come into this place where we experience Christ as our very life. Because you remember, Jesus lived in such a way that what he did was he cultivated and carried and released the presence of the Father. In that John 14 passage, Jesus says, "It's the Father who does the works through me." So Jesus gives us this extraordinary model about this to be Godlike. He was Father-like. And our calling, our predestination is to be Christ-like, to be conformed to his image. But Christ-likeness is is no more an imitation of Jesus than Jesus tried to imitate the life of his Father. He said, "The Father is in me and I'm in him. It's the Father who performs his works through me." That's how man's supposed to live. We were created to carry the very life of God and to release that life on the earth. And so Jesus lived in this larger place. This large place. He set my feet in a large place. And that's what God wants for all of us. All of us to experience that large place. And yet it's so tragic and sad to see how so many Christians live in a restricted place spiritually. They live their lives every day with such limitations in the Lord. There are no limitations in the Lord, but they live as if there were. Because we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. We looked at this, I guess it was Wednesday night, where that verse in Colossians 2, it says, "For the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made complete in him." And that word "complete" is the word fullness. All of us carry in us the fullness of Christ. And to live in that reality is to live in that large place spiritually. Can you imagine how large that place is to contain everything that He has for us in Christ? And Jesus lived His life in a large place in the Father. He lived an above life, not a below life. And the book of Acts is a story about human beings being invited to live in the large place that God created us to live in. That large place where His presence with us and in us dominates reality. That place where we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ becomes a personal, practical, daily reality. And so let me just read these verses to you again. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him. That's a normal human being. It's a person who's not performing for God, but through whom God is performing. Takes all the stress. Takes all the stress away. God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. And God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. And then this is where we were at, beginning to look at last week. These scriptures from verse 25 to verse 28 is a quote from Psalm 16. But as I've mentioned the last two Sundays, the way Psalm 16 puts it and the way the Greek translation in Acts are a little bit different. And in some ways are speaking of what you do and then the consequences of what happens. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, and we're talking about the life that Jesus lived, and the first thing it says in verse 25, and for David says of Him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. The Psalm 16 passage said, I set the Lord continually before me. We've looked at that. Jesus lived a hidden life. Hidden in His presence behind the veil, in the secret place. Hidden by His presence beyond the veil, in the public place. And that every step that Christ as man took, He took every step always beholding the Lord's presence. He says, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. Because He had set the Lord's presence continually before Him in the secret place. And so now, having cultivated the presence of the Father as a man, we do that continually. Jesus lived His own 3.5 years on the earth that way. He said He was always beholding the Lord in His presence. That's a consequence. And He was seeing the Lord. Everything that was going on around Him, He believed that the Lord was in charge of His life and He was being governed by a predetermined plan full of foreknowledge. That nothing took the Father by surprise. That the Father was ordering His steps. And He also believed that in light of that, everything that Jesus found Himself in, He was sent. He wasn't just there. It wasn't just luck. He was sent. And if He was sent to influence. He was sent to bring fragrance. Every situation He found Himself in, He believed the Lord was in it. Didn't necessarily cause it, but the Father was in it and had called Him there to influence, to impact, to reveal the likeness of the Father. He did that over and over again. When He healed that man who'd been crippled for 38 years on the Sabbath, and they got so angry at Him, because the 39th rule of the Pharisaical law is you don't pick something up on the Sabbath. And He told the man, the guy picked up his pallet and walked. And they wanted to destroy Jesus. When they finally caught up with Him, Jesus said, don't get mad at me. I just do the things I see the Father doing. I just say the things I hear the Father saying. And that was an amazing statement for Christ to say to them. Because He's saying, don't blame me. This is the kind of things your Father does. And you don't recognize it because you have a warped view of your Father in heaven. You don't know that He's come to give mercy and love and to heal fallen and broken humanity. And so I came in this situation, I found myself sent to this place where there's this man I just revealed the likeness of the Father. I just gave the fragrance of the Father. And you and I are called, this is part of the great discipline of the spiritual life, is that as we are always beholding Him in your presence, the practicing of His presence, where moment by moment you believe that He's in charge, not the devil. Even if it's a fight, the devil's not in charge. If He sent you into a fight, then fight the fight. But don't be afraid of the devil. God's in charge. The devil's not in charge. There's a predetermined plan full of foreknowledge. Nothing takes Him by surprise, even if godless people are involved in it. That's what He says. And every one of those things, if you can practice His presence and realize that He's in charge of your life, and whatever you find yourself in, you've been sent, and you've been sent to reveal the likeness of Christ. And just as the Father performed through Him, Jesus believed everywhere He was called that He was sent to reveal the likeness of the Father. Jesus was resting in and absolutely confident in the present all-sufficiency of the Father to perform through Him whatever was necessary. You with me? Same thing about us. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency, may abound every good work. Just to say this to you again, repeating it again so you get this, grace is not something apart from His person. Grace isn't something He picks out of a box and throws at you. It's part of the equipment of Jesus. It's part of what He does. The grace of peace, the grace of power, the grace of anointing, the grace to forgive, the grace of love, all those are manifestations of His ability. Expressions of His beauty. Expressions of His glory. You can't separate. Grace isn't a thing that a person gives. It's a thing that a person does. And Jesus lived in absolute confidence of the present. Present. Not hopeful, but present. All sufficiency. The grace of His Father to perform through Him everything He was called to. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, who what? Will also do it. And to practice the presence of Jesus in the public arena, having committed our lives to whatever it looks like for you and your schedule, cultivating that presence behind the veil. That when you live beyond the veil in the public place, you continue to practice His presence and believe that He's in charge. And that whatever scene you find yourself in, Walmart or ministry in Brazil, you've been sent to influence with signs and wonders. You've been sent to reveal His likeness, the fullness of Jesus. Even if it's just the wonders and the sign of a holy life in a stressful situation that people are involved in. That's a wonder. That's a miracle, isn't it? When everybody else around you is panicking and you're not. Totally convinced of the present all-sufficiency of Christ, His grace, in this situation and circumstance. Christ is all, and He's in all. And all covers a pretty good bit. And there's nothing you'll ever find yourself in where He's not in charge, and you haven't been sent, and where His all-sufficiency, all that He is, isn't enough for the situation going on inside of you or around you. Amen? Well, we'll look at that a little bit more in just a second. Let me take this off so I can see. Yeah, what I want you to see in the life of Christ, but it's true just about the abiding life in general. You do understand Jesus lived an abiding life. That whole John 14:15 thing about abiding me is because He lived abiding in His Father. And the Father abiding in Him. So He says, as the Father's been in me and I've been in the Father, I'm inviting you. I've made a place for you. I've gone through a lot of trouble. Death, burial, and resurrection. So you have a large place like my large place. He says, as a matter of fact, it's going to be even larger because the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do even greater. That's a pretty large place. He has set our feet in a large place. Don't you think it's time we moved out of the foyer? Don't you think it's time we took advantage of everything that's ours in that large place? That's the Christ life. That was the Father life for Him. It's the Christ life for us. We're only limited by His limitations. And how much is He limited by? Nothing. Christ is in all. And it says He's not only in all. You can't be a Christian without Jesus living inside of you, right? So Christ is in all. And it says that in Colossians 3:11. Now hear this. It's so simple. But I assure you, trust me, that many of you have never really gotten this in this scripture. Christ is in all. And He's all. You'll never face anything that He's not big enough for. He's all. When you're insecure, He's your all. When you're being tempted, He's your all. When you're in a situation, He's all. He's the all that you need for each of those moments. And He is all. Not might be all, not could be all, I hope He's all. He is. He lives in the perpetual present. So look at the fruit of an abiding life. And this is what you can expect as you and I learn to get comfortable and live in that larger room that He has set our feet. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for He is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, I've got this on my iPad, the Psalm 16 version, and I'm going to look at the Acts version. So you can see the differences and what He's trying to say. Because the Psalm 16 version is a pre-incarnation version. And the Acts 2 version is now a historical version, looking back at the life He lived on the earth. Psalm 16 is looking forward to the incarnational life He lived on the earth as the second Adam, as normal man. So the Acts 16 says, I set the Lord continually before me, and because He's at my right hand, that's just another word of saying nearness. Nearness. When it says that if somebody would bring me that one of those two waters, I'd be so grateful. You brought me the fullest one. That's prophetic. Thank you, Aaron. Psalm 16 says, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Again, when it says the kingdom of God is at hand, the word really means it's squeezed up against you. It's pushing up against you. And the idea is, because He's at my right hand, because now I'm beholding Him, because I've cultivated His presence, because I'm now practicing His presence, not just with me, but in me. Christ is all and in all. Because I've learned to practice His presence, it says, because He's at my right hand, because I'm experiencing His presence, I will not be shaken. That word, the Hebrew word there for shaken, is what we literally would say, shook up. And how many times do we live our lives as Christians just shook up by stuff? Just finding yourself in an environment or getting some news or some circumstance where you just feel shaken, just shook up. But the Acts passage says something a little bit different. So if you have your Bibles, look now at the Acts passage. The Psalm 16 passage says, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The Acts passage says, for He is at my right hand, so that I might not be shaken. Well, isn't that saying the same thing? I mean, I guess it is, but the Acts passage says, this is God's priority. He created you to need Him. We're earthen vessels, created to carry His glory. We're made out of dust. We're fragile and dependent on Him. We're created that way so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from us. We're created to be codependent on Him, to be bent towards Him. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. For He is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. And the Greek word there is agitated. That kind of describes our daily life, doesn't it? Shook up and agitated. Right? I should get a, I mean, it may not be a happy amen, but I should get a better amen than that. We've all spent time together. But the presence of the Lord, He knows that's what's true about us. Anytime you find yourself shook up and agitated is because you're not practicing His presence. And here's a cool thing. We've been already saying this. Because He is at my right hand, not could be at my right hand, I'm praying for Him to be at my right hand, I'm hoping for His nearness. Let's use that phrase. It says again in the Acts passage, for He is near. His presence is here, is here, is here. You see, this is one of the things that the Lord's been trying to speak to me and to us recently. Now, those of you who get to come to the noon services or Wednesdays, you got a real head start on everybody else because we talk about these things a bunch until we get to this place because they come out of my time alone with the Lord in the mornings. And that is this amazing scripture. Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Is. And if something is, you lay hold of it. You don't pray for it to be, it is. And so many of us spend our Christian life praying for God to give you peace when He is all. If He's in all, He is all, you've already got, He is your peace. Lay hold of it. Take it. Thank Him for it. Don't wait. Don't beg. Don't plead. And we spend so much time begging God for things that we already have in Christ. All means all. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you having, not hoping, having all sufficiency in everything, not most things, but everything, may abound to every good work. How many times do we spend praying for patience? He is. It's a grace. The grace of patience is. The grace of purity is. The grace to forgive is. The grace of joy is. The grace of anointing to pray for the sick is. It says this about Jesus. In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I don't want to get too fancy. That word was is one of those weird tenses. And it means, it literally means was is, and will be is. Was is. He's perpetually is. He's perpetually now. He is, and He was, and He is to come. He was, is, will be, is. He's perpetually present and perpetually available because He's in all. And He is all. He is your all. He is. So I think about tomorrow when we get on the plane, we're going to fly to Brazil. I know this, that the One who is waiting on me tomorrow. And I don't have the grace to go to Brazil today. I have the grace to prepare for Brazil today. But the One who is going to be waiting on me tomorrow. So I can live in the fullness of who He is. And I step out on that based on what His Word says. I don't wait to feel it. I don't wait to experience it, to believe it, right? Isn't faith the substance of things hoped for? Faith is substance, is. If something is, take it. Take hold of it. You got it. Start thanking Him for it and celebrating it. Embrace it. Is. This is the great chasm between some of us who hear this stuff about Jesus living His life through you and actually beginning to experience it. Where we stop reading about it. I mean, you can keep reading about it. But you just stop hoping for it. And you realize His grace is. And you start living in it. And don't wait for feelings. I read the story to somebody. It's an old thing that if you think of it like three men, there's fact and there's faith and there's feelings. And as long as faith has got its eyes on fact, they're doing really well. Feelings follow. But if any time Mr. Faith gets his eyes off Mr. Fact, the word, and turns and gets his eyes on Mr. Feelings, he stopped walking. He's going in the wrong direction. You hear me? It says, because he is near, I will not be shaken. For he is present, available, and all sufficient. I'm not going to be agitated. When I get agitated, he is. Thank him that he is. What? The patience, the peace, the courage. When I get shook up, thank him that he's in control. He's all. Whatever's going around you isn't all. He's more than that because he's all. Look what it says. Therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that his presence is, the great I am is. He's always the I am. And that I am is all. All you'll ever need in this moment, in the future, in the days to come. But you see, the one who is, was, and will be. So I don't have to worry about what will be because he'll be is then. Because he was is back then. He redeemed my past, didn't he? I mean, nobody could have messed up their past more than you did and I did. But he was big enough for that. His presence just kind of swept in and it became his. So the one who is, that became his. And every day now, every moment now, he is. And you know what? When tomorrow, what's to come, he'll be is then too. It's all his also. His always all sufficiency in everything will be is tomorrow. And therefore my heart was glad. No kidding. The Psalm 16 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. The Acts passage says, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. We talked about this some weeks ago a little bit. I won't spend a lot of time because I'm really going to get through this today because I'm about to leave. The word glad there, it's an interesting word. It means to have a merry life. To make merry as a lifestyle. Because you see, if you're practicing His presence and you're drawing moment by moment from the One who is, and the One who is all, then instead of being shaken up all the time and shook up all the time by the surprises that the enemy brings, the terrors by night, Song of Solomon says, He's an expert at war, it says. In the Song of Solomon. He's an expert. You don't have to be. Doesn't matter if you can figure it out. He is all. The terrors by night don't bother him. He's got night vision. Amen. And so if he is, and he's more than enough because he's all, every minute that you face, then your heart can be glad. You're free to live a life of joy, unspeakable. Because it's full of glory. You're living in His presence. My heart was glad. The Acts passage says, my tongue exalted. And again, that Hebrew word in Psalms is my glory rejoices. Isn't it interesting, again, that the tongue that's referred to in the Greek passage in Acts is the word glory, interprets glory. Because you see, a heart that's practicing the presence of Christ, the heart that's living the abiding life, is so full of gladness, your tongue releases glory. It just changes the atmosphere. It just influences. It brings the fragrance. What's in your heart always what comes out of your mouth. Always. You can always tell the abiding life. someone who's always beholding Him in your presence, no matter what else may be going on in the scene, but the ones who are always seeing Him as your all-sufficiency, their hearts are just glad. Because the care is removed. Doesn't mean that the circumstances are gone. Doesn't mean that the fallen world and the battle's gone. It's not just the power of sin that's broken. The power of stress and anxiety and fear is broken. That's really what He promises here. And your tongue, you can always tell because their tongue, they talk like they're free. They talk like they're carefree in the midst of the most difficult responsibilities and brokenness. They're even able to carry, like Paul said, I'm sorrowful, he said in 2 Corinthians, I'm always rejoicing. Wow. Even when there's sorrow, there's rejoicing, yes, in the abiding life. Because you're living moment by moment in the reality of the One who is, and the One who is all. So if He's all, what part do you get to worry about? Really? Only co-pilots worry. And Jesus ain't your co-pilot. Those steps along the beach, there better not be 4 feet. There's just 2. And He's carrying the load. He's carrying you. There's 1 pilot. It's Jesus. Well, we're not going to get through this. Of course we're not going to get through this. So in a couple of weeks, we'll get through this. But do you understand what the larger room He's offering you? Is this the life that you live? Is this the life you and I are experiencing? I mean, are we just going to keep reading about it? Read, grow. Your understanding of the room will get larger, but at some point, there's got to be transaction. At some point, you've got to conclude, I'm going to start taking Him at His word and let Mr. Feeling follow. And I tell you, Mr. Feeling will follow. Your heart will be glad. And your tongue, instead of releasing hell into situations, will start releasing glory. That's influence. Amen? Okay, well, let's stop there. Y'all said amen when I said this. Stop there.